If you would be turning in your New Testament to James, the second chapter. James chapter 2 is where we'll begin here in a moment, where we'll be spending a good amount of time this morning in our lesson. Before we begin, I have a couple of things that I want to make mention of. One thing that I failed to get to Brad for the announcements this morning. Many of y'all know Fawn and Lupe Flores and their son Daryl. He suffered an injury in football on Friday night. He fractured his kneecap. And so if you would keep him in your prayers, I'm not exactly sure if surgery is going to be necessary to repair that or what's going to need to be done, but I'll try to get an update on that this afternoon and let you know this evening what's going on with that. But if you would keep him in your prayers, and of course my family, as they're traveling, the reason I'm up here before you today is because Dad's preaching a meeting in Arizona beginning this morning. But hopefully the things that I prepared this morning are going to be of some benefit to you, as they are to me as I studied them. I appreciate so much the elders giving me this opportunity to present God's word to you. And as we look at James, the second chapter, in the first 13 verses of that chapter, we're told not to be partial. If you think about it, maybe sometime in your lifetime you've been treated inferior or caused to feel less important than others due to some characteristic of yours, due to discrimination, something that somebody might have, a stereotype they might have put you in. And this is certainly something that's not supposed to be characteristic of a Christian. As a public school teacher, this is the first year that I haven't been coaching. And many of you know the stereotype that coaches get in the classroom. You know, they just hand out a worksheet and they really don't teach and they just tell you to read the book, that sort of thing. And so every once in a while that would pop up through the years as I was coaching. You know, you might be looked at as an inferior teacher compared to your peers. All those coaches, they don't do much in the classroom. They just do whatever they have to get by. Recently, I've received recognition for the things that I've been doing in the classroom this year, the first year that I haven't been coaching. And I thought, well, I haven't done anything different than years before, but I guess there is something to that coaching stereotype. But those stereotypes, showing partiality, being a respecter of persons, is certainly something that is not and should not be characteristic of a Christian and somebody who is righteously following God. And it's always been that way. In Leviticus 19 and verse 15, the writer says there, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." In Proverbs, the 28th chapter, in verse 21, "To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress." And so that idea of showing partiality, that idea of being a respecter of persons, is something that throughout the entirety of the Bible is something that is frowned upon and looked down upon. Such honoring and preferring of some over others is a sin, and we've got to make sure that we do not or are not responsible for committing that sin. I'd like to begin this morning by reading the first 13 verses of James, the second chapter, as we get into our study on not being a respecter of persons. We're told there in James, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And so we are to not be partial. We are not to be a respecter of persons. This is something that is put with the utmost importance. He classifies it here, the writer, in the same category as talking about do not commit adultery, do not murder. We are also not to be a respecter of persons. It's an important aspect of a Christian's life that we need to take seriously and that we need to make sure that we are following. So I'd like to look at a couple of reasons why being a respecter of persons is a sin, besides the obvious that we're commanded not to do it. But besides the commandment to not be a respecter of persons, why is it a sin that we must reject and we must not make a part of our lives? First of all, it's incompatible with Christianity. As we read there in James 2 and verse 1, he tells them, "Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Partiality is not compatible with being a Christian. In Acts, the 10th chapter, if you would turn with me there, to Acts, the 10th chapter, and in verses 34 and 35, we see that we are saved without partiality. We should not be a respecter of persons because we are saved without partiality. In verse 34 and 35 of Acts 10, we're told that Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." We're not going to be judged based on the type of clothes we wear, on how nice the materials we have, our material possessions, our status in this life. What we're going to be judged on is if we work righteousness. If we work righteousness, we will be accepted by him no matter what way or walk of life that we are in. In Romans, the 10th chapter, and in verses 12 through 13, Paul, speaking to the Roman brethren there, is warning them about, talking to them about how they are to deal with the Jews and the Greeks. And in Romans 10, in verses 12 through 13, he tells them that there is no distinction. There is no distinction. If you back up a little bit in chapter 9 and verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? Going later on in the 10th chapter in verse 12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." God does not show partiality in salvation. It's based on our works. It's based on whether we call on the name of the Lord or not, not based on where or what status we come from. How unbelievable then that we who have received that salvation without partiality would show that partiality towards others. If God does not show partiality towards those who follow him, then how can we as Christians show partiality towards each other, show preference towards each other when we are all one in Christ Jesus? One of the second things that reasons we should not be a respecter of persons is because it's judging by the wrong standard. Back in James, the second chapter in our text, in verses 2 through 4, he talks about judging based on the fine apparel. The rich coming in with gold rings in verse 2, and fine apparel, and the poor man coming in with filthy clothes. And we pay attention to the one with the fine apparel wearing the fine clothes and say, "Sit in a good place," and to the poor man, sit here at my footstool. We shouldn't judge people based on appearance. We should judge them according to God's word. Race, income, social status, family, knowledge, how good looking they are, these are all things that should not come into account when we are dealing with one another. In Galatians, the third chapter, we're told this very thing. Galatians chapter 3. And in verse 28, Paul there speaking to the Galatian brethren says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Here he's talking about the difference between the Jews, the Gentiles, the slaves and the free, men and women. I think that we can also throw in there the things such as race, income, the poor, the rich, as he talked about in James, the second chapter, what kind of family they come from, maybe how much knowledge. Maybe we show preference to one who has a much deeper knowledge of God's Word than someone else. We are all called to come to the knowledge of Christ, but there are some that are further along in that pursuit of knowledge than others. Perhaps we look more highly on somebody who and show preference to them because of how much they know. We are told to not give be respecters of persons. We are not to show partiality. We are all one. And one of the reasons that we need to make sure that we don't show partiality is because of the consequences of it. If we begin showing preference to one another, one of the consequences of that is going to be division. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 20 through 26, we see that this is something that was a problem with the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 20, he talks to them about being members of one body. We read in that first chapter that some were saying they were of Paul, some were saying they were of Apollos. They were boasting about those who had baptized them, and they were not having that unity that they were called to have. They were showing partiality to each other. They were showing preference, being a respecter of persons, and it was causing divisions among them. But in the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 20, he says, "Indeed, there are many members, but one yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." We all play a part. Those who are more advanced in their Christian walk, those who are more mature Christians, we have those who are babes in Christ. We are all necessary. Even some that seem to be weaker are necessary. Continuing on in verse 23. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." It doesn't matter where we've come from. It doesn't matter what walk of life we've come from. It doesn't matter our social status or anything of that nature. What matters is, are we a Christian? Are we in Christ's body? If we are in Christ's body, then we are all one. And we should make sure that we have the same care each for each other and not give preference to one over the other. The reason to do that is because we've got to have that unity that is called for here in 1 Corinthians. And then continuing in verse 26, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." And so we are to work together as one body. Favoritism happens whenever we operate on false standards of judgment, when we look at those and judge based on appearance or based on social status and not based on whether they are working, calling on the name of the Lord and being righteous and living the life that God has commanded us to live. In John 7 and verse 24, we're told not to judge according to appearance, but to judge with righteous judgment. What is that righteous judgment? That righteous judgment is judgments based on the standard that God has given to us. We are certainly not to be accepting or tolerant of sin. But sin is not what is being dealt with here in these passages. It's matters of difference between one another, not matters of sin. We're certainly not to show preference to one another. What about old versus young? We're told to work together here in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. There's to be no schism in the body. Do we see a difference between the old and the young in the congregation? Is there preference given to the young over the old? I know that one of the movements in our society today, and certainly it's creeping into the church, are a focus on the youth with the summer camps, with the youth lectureships, those sort of things. We are certainly not to show preference to one group over the other. When we do that, that creates a schism. It creates a division. I feel like in many congregations, you see when you visit from time to time, and in the experiences I've had, sometimes you see a split, in a sense. There's a big difference between the young and the old. There's a disconnect there. I don't know exactly the best way to describe it, but there's certainly a disconnect there. I think that we do a great job here at Westside. Commend many of the young people that talk with the older members of the congregation, that get to know the older members. One of the things, again, teaching at school and dealing with the youth in today's society, many of them have absolutely no social skills and way to communicate with people of my age. And I'm certainly not old, but people, adults, because they just haven't done it. And that's something that certainly should not be present in Christ's church. We need to make sure that we are getting to know each other. We are talking. We are sharing with one another. We're not giving preference even to our age group. Young people, do you go until you get to know your older brethren? We need to learn from them. We need to make sure that we take advantage of the wisdom that they have and the years that they've had in service to God. And we need to not give preference to one another in that situation. Another thing that it does, if we give preference to one another, is it elevates us above the law. We elevate ourselves above the law and the lawgiver. Back in James, going to the fourth chapter now of James, and in verses 11 and 12, we're told not to speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save you and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Again, if God has accepted us, if we are all one in Christ, if we are all saved according to what the Scripture teaches, we are all in Christ's church, then who are we to put one above another? If we do that, we're putting ourselves above the law, we're putting ourselves above the lawgiver, and we're told that there is one lawgiver and there is one who judges. Who are we to judge another? We've got to have the humility to recognize that we are all one in Christ. There's not one of us that is greater in the kingdom than another. And we've got to make sure that that attitude of some being better than others does not creep in to our lives as Christians and as followers of Him. And again, this reveals attitudes of division, separation, superiority, just as the Corinthian brethren were doing when we talked about them being one of Paul, one of Apollos, one of Cephas. They were putting one of themselves above another, and they were dividing, and that's something that certainly we are called to not have as children of God. We are to be unified in Christ and not divided. Another thing that this does, if we are a respecter of persons, is it contradicts the nature of God's character and His judgments. It contradicts God's nature. Back in verse 5 of James, the second chapter, we're told that God has not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to those who love them. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress and drag you into their courts. God has not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom. It's not based on that. We talked about earlier, we're judged based on the works that we do in this life, not based on our social status or the family we come from or anything of that nature. And so it contradicts God's character. In John 3, in verse 16, a passage that we're all familiar with, we're told that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Him. Not just the rich that believe in Him, not just those who came from a wealthy family that believed in from them, or those in power, the lawmakers that believe in Him. Whoever believes in Him will have everlasting life. And so if it's not a part of God's nature, if it's not a part of God's character to be partial and to be a respecter of persons, then it certainly should not be a part of our character as Christians today. Also, His judgments in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 10, we're talked about the judgment, or we're told about the judgment seat and the judgment of man and how we're going to be judged. There in verse 10, we're told that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he was done, whether good or bad. We're going to be judged according to our works that we've done, whether good or bad. God is not going to be impartial in that judgment of us. Christ is not going to be impartial. And so... I don't know what that was. That threw me off for a second. Sorry about that. But God is not going to be partial in those things that He judges us with. We're going to be judged according to our works that we've done, whether good or bad. And so who are we to judge each other on some other standard? We need to make sure that we avoid being a respecter of persons. Another thing that you see, again, I use the example of the schools. We see that in the schools, you have cliques. You have your jocks, and you have your athletes, and you've got your band people, and you've got your readers, and your math students, and those that have preferences to certain things. Well, in God's church, in Christ's church, it should not be that way. Sure, we've got certain groups that we have more in common with. We may have certain people that we have more things in common than others, and we tend to gravitate towards those people. And to a point, that's fine. But when we look at ourselves as a group of followers of God, a congregation, and a church, we need to all be one in Christ. If there are those divisions among us, one of the reasons for those divisions could be that we are giving preference to one another. We're putting someone higher than someone else. We're not judging according to that standard. We're not doing the things that we need to do as Christians. We're putting some above others. We need to make sure that we do not show that partiality. We need to be completely impartial to one another. We need to make sure that we don't put social status or wealth, power over serving God. And also, we need to think about how it looks as well. If somebody comes into our congregation, visitors, we have visitors here today. If they see those divisions and they see those schisms in the body, that's not going to help us to win over people and to save souls and bring those people to Christ. We need to make sure that we are not impartial, because it's not a part of God's character, and neither should it be a part of ours. So how do we then avoid doing this? We've talked about why we don't need to do this. So how are we to avoid being a respecter of persons? If you would turn with me to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. And beginning in verse 9, we get an idea of how we are supposed to live our lives. Paul, speaking to the Roman brethren here, he's talking to them about how they are to behave as Christians. And beginning in verse 9, he tells them, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." At the basis of this, and the main way that we are to avoid being a respecter of persons, is by showing the proper love to one another. Continuing on in verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Are we being hospitable to one another? Are we helping each other? Are we praying for one another and doing the things necessary to help one another? "Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceable with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will keep coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Are we doing these things? Are these the ways that we are acting towards one another, giving preference to one another, being diligent towards each other, helping each other out? We need to be aware of the needs of our fellow brethren so that we can do our part in helping them out through those difficult times. We're told to bear one another's burdens. And we said from this pulpit many times, how are we to bear with one another in their burdens? How are we to help and give preference to one another, to pray for them, to distribute to their needs, if we don't know what those needs are? And so that brings me to my next point. In Acts, the second chapter, we have a great example of how to do that from the brethren that made up the first group of Christians there in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2 and verse 2, beginning in verse 42, as we read 42 through 46, think back to what we just read in Romans 12, 9, and is this an example of them doing those things? We're told they continued steadfastly in verse 42 in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. There you go. They're selling their own things to give preference for one another to help out with the needs of those there. Verse 46, continuing daily with in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So how do we avoid being a respecter of persons? Well, the first thing is we've got to get to know each other. We've got to, as the disciples here did in Acts 2, continue with each other daily, breaking bread from house to house as they ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There are many advantages to living in the Metroplex. There's a lot going on here. There's a lot of resources that we have. Pretty much anything you need you can find within too far a distance here. But a disadvantage to that is that we're all kind of spread out. I know that there are many of our congregation that have to travel, you know, 30, 40 miles, some maybe even more than that, to get to services. And so during the week, times when we're not gathered here to worship God, it can be difficult to get together with one another and to get to know one another and break bread from house to house as the disciples did here. But we certainly need to make the effort. Can we do better in doing that? Can we do better in getting to know one another? The more that we know each other, the less likely we're going to be to give preference to one another and to be respecters of persons. The way to avoid being a respecter of person or to avoid showing partiality is to get to know one another. Because just like the coaches that have that stereotype in the classroom, well, we might have an idea of the type of person an individual is just based on seeing them once or twice a week. And that might be the wrong idea. We need to make sure we don't show partiality. We need to get to know that brother or sister so that we can avoid being that respecter of persons, so that we can be one in Christ, and so that we can have all things in common as the brethren here did in verse 44 of Acts, the second chapter. Where there is respect of persons, there will be no division, there will be no resentment, there will be no hostilities. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, I'd like to finish up in this reading this passage, Ephesians chapter 4. We see this idea or this concept expressed. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian brethren here, tells them to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Remember, Christ forgave us. Christ does not show partiality. We will be judged according to our works. All who believe in Christ, whoever believes in Him, will be saved. And so how much more should we also put away the bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor from one another, but be kind to one another, be accepting of one another, and not be a respecter of persons. We should not show favoritism or impartial treatment to those. We must find mercy, love, and unity. And we must hold fast the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ without partiality, as the brethren there are commanded, and we are commanded in James, the second chapter. I'll finish up by reading again verse 1. The whole point of that section of scripture that we read in James 2, verses 1 through 13, he tells the brethren there, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Are we guilty of doing that? Are we guilty of being partial? If so, we need to make sure that we fix that we put away that partiality, that we are not a respecter of persons, that we get to know each other, we have the love for our brethren that we should have. And if we do that, then no matter what the situation arises, we will be able to come through unified. We will be able to be one in Christ. And those divisions, those schisms that are talked about, such as at the church at Corinth and other places, and that we see so much in the religious world today, those will not be characteristic of our group here. And we need to make sure that each and every one of us take that responsibility seriously to avoid being a respecter of persons and showing partiality. I appreciate your kind attention. If there are any here this morning that have not named the name of Christ, then we certainly want to offer you an invitation and to offer you the opportunity to come forward. Perhaps something has been said that has pricked your heart and you've come to accept Christ and know that you need to come forward and be baptized to be put into His church. If we can do that for you and assist you in that, we want you to come forward and do not waste any more time in doing that. The time is now. There may be someone in the audience who has named the name of Christ but has fallen away or has sinned in some way, and you want to make that known and ask for the help of the congregation in that. If we can do anything and help you in any way, we ask that you would come forward now as we stand and sing.